Now, this is a very special time of the year, isn't it? We've looked forward to this special weekend for a long time, the Pentecost weekend. It seems like we have all this preparation for Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and Feast of Tabernacles. It seems like we plan for that all year long, where we're going for the feast. And those two holy days really get the attention. But here we are, Pentecost. Oh, yeah, Pentecost. Well, I guess I should celebrate Pentecost. So here we are in the Pentecost weekend, observing that. Very important aspect, of course, of the plan of God portrayed by this holy day. The Pentecost, all about first fruits, of course. There's a couple of things, a couple of aspects about Pentecost that's very essential, it's vital to the plan of God. Those are, number one, God has granted us repentance, and upon our baptism and the laying on of hands, He gives us the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we develop godly character in our lives. So that's one major focus of Pentecost, certainly God's Holy Spirit. Number two, God has specifically called a group of individuals first, prior to the time that He will call the vast majority of the rest of mankind will be called at another time. We have been called first to prepare to help administer the government of Jesus Christ when He returns a second time to this earth. And during that time, of course, He will call the rest of mankind who is alive at that time anyway. In the sermon today, I want to focus our attention on the major aspect, point two, that we have been called first. We are first fruits. We're going to focus primarily on the word prepare. Prepare. Of course, that's part of our motto, is preparing a people. How are our lives as the first fruits today preparing us for a responsibility that we're going to have tomorrow? I believe we're preparing for something today that we will do tomorrow. And even then, more specifically, what is that responsibility as first fruits? What we're preparing for something as first fruits, what is it specifically? What does it have to do with the meaning of Pentecost? Now, question I want to pose to us today, could our responsibility as first fruits have something to do with preparing the group of people we will call the second fruits? That's the term I want to zero in on today. Second fruits. We talk about first fruits. We never talk about second fruits. Well, why not? I believe they should be of primary concern to us today as we're reminded of the meaning of Pentecost. I believe we, as the first fruits of today, are preparing to help the second fruits in God's plan of salvation tomorrow. Because the second fruits are going to need help. They're going to need first fruits who have been prepared to help them. And the second fruits also are going to have a very important role to play in the plan of God. We're going to take a look at that. So today, let's learn more about the second fruits in our sermon. It's going to be entitled, The Trials of the Second Fruits. Let's go to James 1. So, before we get to the second fruits, let's again review a little bit, establish a foundation to build on as we begin to explain exactly who and what and why the second fruits. Again, we believe we are the first fruits. We've heard that term. This is the Feast of First Fruits. James 1 verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures," or His creation. Now, by simple definition, the word first fruit, you can actually look it up in the dictionary, it's what I did, and it simply means this, quote, the first results or products of an endeavor. The first results or products of an endeavor. So biblically speaking, we're talking about an endeavor that God is doing. And what's God's endeavor? What's God's project? Well, we can say then, we are the first products of God's plan, of God's endeavor, His plan of salvation. We believe that's who we are as the first fruits. Again, the holy days show us that God has a plan of salvation, of course, for all mankind who will ever live. who has ever lived in the past. His will is that all mankind receives the knowledge of God. It's not just us. It's not just some people. Everybody will receive this knowledge and will have the opportunity to accept it, to come to repentance, to receive the Holy Spirit, and inherit eternal life. That's God's will. That's God's plan of salvation for all mankind. Now, that plan is basically revealed through a process of about 7,000 years of human history. Now, an interesting note, kind of a side note, on that 7,000-year plan, I know some are interested in chronology. Some chronological scholars believe that the year of creation, now I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Well, what year was mankind created? I don't know that we know for sure, but some scholars put the date at 3981 B.C. 3981 B.C. Now, add 6,000 years to that, accounting for the no year zero. That puts the end of 6,000 years at year 2018, 3 years. Now, if that date is accurate, 3981 B.C., and if God is working on a precise timeline, then that gives us an indication of when the final 1,000 years would begin, right? Oh, Mr. Kelly just set dates. No, he didn't. I don't know that. That's just a speculation. That's just an interesting sidelight. But I do believe that it would give us an indication that at least we're in the ballpark of the time when, you know, the final 1,000-year period of man's history, the millennium, is going to begin. I believe at a time when God then is finished with the 6,000-year plan, finished with his time of working with the first fruits, and then begins a new and a different part of the plan as he works with more of mankind. So, with that said, what has been God's plan for the first fruits? I think we know that. Again, first fruit, we even think of what first fruit is. You know, a gardener, a farmer has the first of his crop. It's just a little bit, the first fruits. It's a small number that comes before a much larger group that's going to come later on. Remember, John 6:44 says that we cannot come to the knowledge of God, the truth of God, unless we're specifically called by God, right? So we don't just choose this. We are called by God, and we are to be a small number. We're referred to in Scripture as the little flock. Okay? We're to be that rare seed that's scattered, you know, by the person, you know, sowing the seed. And only a few of the seeds find good soil and grow and produce fruit. We're that part of that small number. We're also told in Scripture that Satan has deceived the whole world. So much of the world, all of the world now, really, except for a very few that escaped that deception now, are living in a deceived world. Now, God's allowed that. That's been his plan and purpose over these 6,000 years, but he has allowed some to escape that, and to escape that, not now, but first. First. Why is that? Over the past 6,000 years, why have first fruits been called, and what have the first fruits been asked to do that is different from everybody else? What is the specific role and responsibility of those first fruits? Well, I'm going to give you three. I think there's three basic responsibilities of the first fruits. Now, these responsibilities are not unique to us as the first fruits, because eventually everyone has to do these three things. It's simply, we're doing them first, because we are first fruit. So these are our responsibilities right now as first fruits. Number one, we are to prepare our lives now, where we're learning to be Christ-like. That's our responsibility. Learn to be Christ-like. We often quote the scripture from Philippians 2:5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Well, that's then what we're supposed to do. That's a responsibility. We're to study the life of Christ. We had a club about that. You know, what are the specific things that, you know, Christ would do? What can we learn from his example? How do we then now in our lives do that? How do we learn to be like Christ and react as he would? That's number one. Number two, we are to develop all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Of course, there's a listing there in Galatians 5. Each of these have to define who we are. You know, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Each one of these has to define who we are. So we are to develop all those fruits. And then finally, number three, kind of lumps it all together, godly character and righteousness. Godly character and righteousness. In other words, we live holy. We live holy lives. We become holy. And the quote in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" You ever look up where that's written? Where, you know, it says in Scripture, "It is written." That's a quote from the Old Testament. Three times in the book of Leviticus, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy," in Leviticus. Anyway, you might think of other responsibilities, but those are the three basic ones. And, you know, we talk about those things about all the time. They are, when you talk about a Christian living sermon, well, that's the substance of Christian living sermons. We try to live this way of life, and we find it's not always easy. So as we live this life, being Christ-like, developing the fruits of God's Spirit, and living in righteous, holy conduct, as we do that, what trials and tests go with that? What comes along with that responsibility as our role of first fruits? Well, one is persecution. That trial and test, we're going to be persecuted. We're told that's going to happen. 2 Timothy 3:12. "All who desire to live godly," that's us, "in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution." That's just something we're going to have to deal with. That was 2 Timothy 3:12. And then another one, 1 Peter 1:6, talks about our trials. 1 Peter 1:6. Again, I'm giving you often quoted scriptures. At least to start here. "As we have trials, we rejoice in them, greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." And yes, our various trials do sometimes grieve us. And people ask why. Well, the answer is right here in verse 7. "So that the genuineness of your faith," are you really in this with all your heart, no matter what? The genuineness of your faith. That's what's important to God. That's what He's looking for. He says that's much more precious than gold. And of course, we put gold on the most precious thing. Gold and diamonds. This is, no, it's your faith, your genuine faith is much more precious than gold, though it perishes and tested by fire, that your character, your faith might be found to praise, to honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Of course, at the second coming of Christ. And that's when the payoff really happens, really. I mean, we become part of the God family, and all of our trials are worth it. So specifically then, we might think, what other trials do we have? You know, what are these grievous trials? Well, some of us have employment problems. We can't get off for the Sabbath or the holy days. We lose jobs over the Sabbath and the holy days. Thinking on an international level, and we have been blessed over the past year or two, especially with Mr. Meeker's blogs. I keep referring to them, but we see the church. We are a worldwide association. We're able to lift our focus from just our local lives here in our own state, our own United States, to international level. And we see that some of our brethren are living in what we would call squalor and poverty, abject poverty. And as we see that, sometimes makes us think, well, our financial problems aren't quite so bad. They'd love to trade places with us sometimes, wouldn't they? But still, we have other trials. What about relationship problems? Some of us have had family and friends and lost them over the fact that we're members of God's church. Some of us have sacrificed close family relationships because our family simply will have nothing to do with us. They will even disown us to some degree because of our beliefs. But we're told in Luke 14, you know, to count the cost, that we have to always put God first, don't we, no matter what. Another common trial that we think of when we think of our trials and tests that we have to go through is our sicknesses, our illnesses. Some of them are chronic, and they go on for year after year after year. Now, we're anointed. That's a wonderful blessing to be able to approach God and ask for His healing and His involvement in our discomfort, our illness, whatever it is, our injuries. And, you know, sometimes God says, okay, and He will heal us quickly right away. But then some, God says, no, that it has to endure for a while. That's going to go on. And we don't understand why. But again, this is, you know, God simply asks us to trust Him and leave the timing to Him. He does promise the healing. He says, I'll do it, but I'll do it in my time, my will. And it's your responsibility just to learn the lesson. But God has a reason for everything that He does in our lives. And we trust that because He's our Father. He's our Dad. He knows what's best. We don't. We're the children. God is very much involved in our lives. He is our loving Father. And that leads me to the next aspect of our lives today as first fruits. We talk about trials and tests that we have to go through to help develop our character. Well, as we're going through these difficult times, the ones I've just described, where do we find help? Who helps us in our trials? Do we have to face all these difficulties alone? Well, of course not. We're never alone. God, our Father, He's always there with us. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Speaking to about Israel, but let's talk about this as Israel, the church of God. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. And that can be applied to us. God loves us, and He's chosen us to be part of His church today. The descendants of Abraham, who is my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and I have called from its farthest regions. Again, we see that also. We've got brethren in the most remote parts of this planet. You know, God has called and chosen from its farthest regions. And said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You find comfort there? Is that encouraging? It has to be. God is there, always with us, comforting us. A more familiar verse is in 2 Corinthians 1. It talks about our Father being the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, we'll go ahead and read through that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. There's not anything He doesn't understand. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we might be able to comfort those who are also in trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We learn comfort, we receive it from God, we're learning how to comfort others. So we have that promise of strength from God that He'll always be with us. I will uphold you with my right hand and I will comfort you. And that's a promise from God. Of course, we also know we have Jesus Christ as our elder brother, our intercessor, our high priest. You know, He hears our prayers too. We may address the Father, but you know, He doesn't say, excuse me, I can't listen to that. No, He's here. He knows. He knows what it's like for us to cope with many of the various trials that we have. And He can say, I know what that's like. He is our Creator. He has been one of us. And that's very encouraging. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, realizing what role Christ plays in our life as that intercessor, then it says in Hebrews 4:16, we can therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What an awesome phrase that is, the throne of grace, when we realize how awesome that is. And there we would obtain mercy and find at the throne of grace, of course, we'll find grace to help us in time of need. It is there. It is a promise. It is available. But on a more visible and on a more personal note, we have one another. We have each other. We have our family, our church family. When any one of us is going through a difficult trial, aren't we supposed to be there for one another? Yes, we are. You reach out to anyone for help and support, and it should be there. If you just simply say, I need help, I'm hurting. And we say, what can I do? And then we provide it. We put James 2 into action. We do good works, especially, it says, for the household of faith. But in James 2, remember what it says, verse 15, if we have a brother or sister, now that's the church relationship. We are brothers and sisters. And, you know, in this case, they're nothing, naked and no food. That's pretty bad shape. None of us are really quite there. But the point is, if we say, well, you go, I hope you get warm, I hope you find some clothes, have a nice day, and that's all we do, that's in vain. This is what does it profit if you don't actually give them the things that are needed for the body. Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So these are the things that we depend on. We depend on one another. We, of course, look for strength from God, for His intervention, for His help. But we look to one another when we're going through a problem or a trial. So it is clear that God is asking something of us as first fruits. We have a responsibility. We have a purpose. We have a role. It's far more than just being first. Just because we happen to be, what, at the right place at the right time? Whatever way and reason God called us. You know, I think He had a purpose for calling us, and here we are. But it's very important that we realize just how much, as those first fruits, and what a privilege that is, but we need to understand how much is required of us as those first fruits. The scripture in Luke 12 and verse 48, and I have taken this to heart, and I'm sure all of us have. Luke 12, verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, much is required, right? And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We have been given so much. What great blessings we've had from God. But there's a requirement there. We have to understand, we have to commit to that. We must continue to realize that we are literally in training for the kingdom of God. We are in training for the kingdom of God. Now, our training and preparation covers different parts of our lives. We've seen that our lives are to be Christian lives. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be filled with God's Spirit. We're to be holy in our conduct. Okay, that's part of our preparation and going through the trials and so forth. We also, as we live holy, righteous lives, as we endure trials, what else? What's another responsibility that we have as first fruits? Well, we have to learn this word. We learn the Bible. We acquire knowledge through study of the Word of God. In other words, we are to be deeply rooted and established in the doctrine. And then we're told, once we do that, we hold them fast. Never let them go. Never be lured into deception by the tricks of the devil. You know, we're to know our Bible. We're to live it. We're to be able to explain it to others. You know, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, again, another familiar scripture for us, be ready to give an answer. For what? Be able to give a defense to everyone who asks you something. A reason of the hope that lies within you. You have hope. Why? You live different. Why? You keep a different day to go to church. Why? You're going to church on Sunday. Why? Tomorrow. Well, anyway, I think we should have a good understanding then of what our responsibilities are as first fruits. We're seeing today that it's far more than just enjoying each other's company and having a church to attend. That's wonderful. Many people don't have this blessing. But it's more than that. We're part of something big, great big. We're part of a work. We have a personal work and responsibilities to accomplish based on the way we live our lives as Christian and based on our comprehension, our understanding of the Bible. That's what we do. That's our focus. That's our purpose for this life. Living Christian lives, learning the Bible, living Christ-like, enduring trials, all those things are the purpose of our lives as first fruits. So now, with that, let's step back and let's look at this from a larger perspective. How does our training, with all that I've talked about there, that's preparation as first fruits, how does all this training that we're going through, this past 10 years, 50 years, whatever it might be that we've gone through as part of God's church, how does that fit into the overall plan of God? Again, as Pentecost is talking about first fruits, it stands to reason that there has to be second fruits. Okay? Now, we don't use that term much, but we are preparing to be very instrumental in the lives of other people, of other human beings that God will call went there. It's their time to be called. When the time of the calling and the preparation of the first fruits is over, well, if the time of the first fruits is over, then it must mean it's the time of the second fruits beginning. I believe that is immediately after the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, the seventh trumpet, are changed into immortality of the first fruits. So thinking of the second fruits then, those who are alive at that time, what will their world be like? Human beings who live on over into that time as physical human beings past the time of the seventh trumpet and are changed into immortality. What happens next? Now, I've spoken about this at the Feast of Tabernacles in the past, but it's a fascinating subject to me. I want to review it with you a little bit again. And try to put yourself there, these opening hours and days of the world tomorrow. Millions of people are going to be in fear and in hopelessness. And I suspect that many of these survivors, thinking what they have been through, will believe that their death is imminent. That they've survived so far. Some would have no reason to believe that they're going to last another day. But what has just happened in Jerusalem that they've seen? There has been a devastating earthquake like nothing they have ever experienced before. On the Richter scale, it was probably, what, an 11? I don't know. They survived the giant hailstones. At this point, there's no fresh drinking water. There's nothing green. They're afraid. I believe that in these first few minutes and hours after Christ's dramatic return, the people will be in a state of shock. They will be stunned. They will be hopeless, in despair, confused, and wondering. Something they didn't expect. Much of the world at this point will be devoid of population. Some countries will be virtually empty, perhaps this one. Leviticus 26. I think we need to occasionally be reminded of the prophecies concerning the future of Israelite nations, we believe including the United States. Leviticus 26 and verse 32. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, and your land will be desolate, your cities waste. And the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the times it didn't rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. That's a long period of desolation, perhaps. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 11. You may ask why. Well, God's not going to just sit back and allow this corruption and rejection of his law to last on and on and on. A day of reckoning is coming. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 11. They refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, and they wouldn't hear. And yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And finally, a reminder of the prophecy of thirds in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 12. Where it says, one third of you will die by the pestilence, be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter yet another third to all the winds and draw out a sword after them. Those are terrifying times ahead. Most will perish. But still, many will not. If you use the figure of 10% of the world's population were to survive, given the world's current population at 7.3 billion, that's 730 million people still alive. That's a lot of people. And if you take the U.S. population of 320 million, that's around 32 million Americans still alive. So 730 million people, compare that with the 8 who survived the flood. Now, these people are in trouble. What is the hope of these people who have survived the Great Tribulation, the Day of the Lord, in regards to God's plan of salvation? Where are they? Jeremiah 31. They won't know this. You're going to teach them. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Why? Well, now you can, you see. Shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, this remnant of Israel. These 30 million, 60 million, whatever number, who are surviving. Save your people, this remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, those who are blind and lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child, all together, a great throng shall return there. And they'll come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them. And I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I'm a father to Israel, Ephraim, my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Declare it in the islands afar off and say, He who scattered Israel, He's going to gather them and keep them like a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the land of one who was stronger than he. And therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flocks and the herd, and their souls will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more at all. That's amazing. That is so comforting. These people are now being called, and they'll hear words like that. These people will be given the opportunity to become part of the second fruits. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt. That covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I'll make with them, with the house of Israel. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. And I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord! Because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That is an incredible message of hope for these survivors who have been through a period of total despair and hopelessness. The only message of hope that they've been hearing during that last 3.5 year period, the only message of hope has been the good news of the coming kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ is going to return and save this world. That's being proclaimed by people known as the two witnesses. And most of the people have been ignoring that message, thinking those are just a couple of crackpots in Jerusalem. All the problems in the world, that's their fault. They're the cause of all these problems. And they were just celebrating their death that occurred just a few days ago now. Suddenly everything's changed. Ezekiel 26. Their attitude is going to begin to dramatically change as they begin to comprehend and understand exactly what it is that has just happened. They've seen the skies. They've heard the proclamations. And they're astounded and they're shocked and they say, could it really be? Ezekiel 26:23. I will sanctify my great name, my name that had been profaned among the nations, which you've profaned in their midst. And these nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I'm hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, and I will gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll take out that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. And you'll dwell in the land that I've given to your fathers. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. And I will bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you never need again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And then you'll remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you'll loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. What's happening to the second fruits? You see, this is talking about repentance. This is the repentance process. The second fruits will have to go through the same process of repentance that you and I have had to go through. And they're going to need baptism counseling. They're going to need counseling about God's way of life. And part of our responsibility as first fruits will then be the ones who teach them, who counsel with them, who show them the way, who prepare them. And it'll be an incredible blessing for these people to understand, I don't have the influence now of Satan the devil. Now I know what caused this evil world. He's gone. He's bound up. At least that part of the previous evil influence in our lives, that's over now. And I'm thankful for that. But this first generation of survivors who live into the beginning days of the world tomorrow are going to face unique and difficult trials. What are the trials of the second fruits? What will it be? Well, for those who survive, they will need comfort. They will need someone who understands what it's like to go through hard times, what it's like to face difficult trials. They're going to need someone to be able to come up to them and say, I understand. I've been through hard times myself. I know what it's like. And we're going to be the ones that are able to do that. Yes, we'll be spirit beings. But we can manifest ourselves as a normal person and sit down right beside them. But I think they're going to need someone else also. I believe they're going to need the guidance, the support, and the love of fellow human beings. Perhaps some of our younger people. Living on over into that world to be their example, to be their role model. Ever wonder how many people that might be who are our children and grandchildren who physically live over into that world, having just spent the past 3.5 years in that special place of protection and training? Those human beings, children of ours, who have witnessed the return of Jesus Christ and who have witnessed their parents and grandparents being changed into God beings? What would it be like for them? But who, because they are younger and because they're not baptized yet, they're living physically into this new world. I don't think there's very many in that category. A few thousand? I don't know. But I believe if you're in that category, you are going to be in huge demand and very popular as you assume your leadership roles as the role models and the advisors in a new world. An incredible responsibility in teaching the second fruits. But again, let's think. Let's put ourselves in their place. What's it going to be like for those survivors? We are asking in this sermon, what are the trials of the second fruits? Number one, shock of incredible loss and death of loved ones. Incredible loss and the death of loved ones, and they are in shock. Now, all of us know the pain of losing a loved one, losing someone who's died. The loss of a family member can be devastating and overwhelming, and it can take a long time to cope with it. We never get over it. People say, no, you won't. You'll never get over the death of someone you love. The thoughts are always there. But you begin to deal with it. But for these second fruits, most of them will have lost multiple family members all at once and many friends. Not only that, they will have experienced the deaths of entire communities, cities. And yes, it will include people they never knew. But you can imagine the horrible shock of knowing that many of your family and friends have recently died, perhaps in very horrific and tragic ways, even as we are seeing today. Perhaps they even lost a child. And yet, if you're that person, here you are. Somehow you survived, and you're suffering incredible sadness and despair. But wait a minute. No. This is supposed to be a time of incredible happiness and joy. Jesus Christ has just returned to establish His government on the earth. But no, put yourself in the place of that survivor. They don't know that yet. They don't know what you know about the plan of God. They have to be taught. Perhaps all along, as they were witnessing this catastrophic events taking place during this past 3.5 years, maybe they thought, well, this is all from the destruction of the Antichrist. We were told this would happen. If there was a certain other religion, maybe they thought this was the Mahdi coming to finally set things straight. The Mahdi is causing all this destruction and chaos. That's what we have to have anyway. Still others may think we've had an alien invasion. It's from outer space. But many are going to be very confused over what's happened in these first hours, considering what they've been taught all their lives, perhaps about a rapture or... Many, if not all, will not have believed what the two witnesses were proclaiming out of Jerusalem. Oh, they heard it. They didn't believe it. And we had them killed for it, didn't we? They couldn't have been right. Could they? They're confused. So do you begin to get a sense of the immediate trials facing the second fruits? What do they need? Who's going to help them understand? Who's going to comfort them? Who's been prepared in advance to help the second fruits during this time of extreme trials and anguish? All of you are. You see, the first fruits will provide the needs for the second fruits. And that's what you're preparing for today as the first fruits. When someone loses a loved one in death, what is the most comforting and uplifting knowledge that they can receive that maybe you can tell them? I believe it's the knowledge of the second resurrection. I've spoken to people about that before. We can show them that, wait a minute, all these people who have died recently, they're all going to live again. 1,000 years from now, after the world has been restored, after the world has been prepared specifically for them, and they'll live again in the most wondrous environment possible. And we're the ones who are learning about that now. We know about that time coming because we go to the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, and oh wait, we stay another one. And we celebrate the 8th day, so we know what that period after the world tomorrow, the 1,000 years, is going to be like, and what that resurrection is like. It's an incredible meaning of hope for all mankind. Think about this. The second fruits will be dealing with death and destruction on a massive worldwide scale. Who could possibly understand what that's like? To have millions upon millions upon millions of people die. None of us have ever had to face that, right? Well, no. How about Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their three kids and their wives? Assuming they are in the first resurrection and now immortal God beings, they're alive. And imagine them as guest speakers at an international symposium, attended by thousands, perhaps displayed internationally by some means of video communications around the world. We're having a special presentation by Noah today. That's called out-of-the-box thinking. That's called some practical ways that God is going to fulfill the needs of these survivors with the first fruits. He's going to help the second fruits, and God's preparing a people today. We are being prepared. It's not just us preparing for our personal salvation. We are being called to serve other people. And we're training for it now. And the first others that we will serve as new members of the family of God will be these people I'm calling the second fruits. Whether or not God calls them that, I don't know. It's just a term I'm trying to use to get the point across. The people are going to need some help. And we're preparing for that. Number two, for these second fruits, their world has completely changed unexpectedly. You talk about culture shock. The vast majority of these survivors had no idea at that point, now 3 or 4 years ago, that anything like this was going to happen. 4 years ago, they were preparing for a wedding. They were taking the kids to soccer practice. They were taking classes at the university. They were farming in a rice paddy. They were at war in the Middle East. Whatever it was, whatever their world was, it changed quickly and unexpectedly. Millions of them were uprooted, perhaps taken to slave labor camps. Still others were the people who ran those slave labor camps. People lost their homes. They've been trying to eke out an existence in caves or temporary shelter, just trying to find enough fresh food and fresh water to stay alive another day. Revelation chapter 6. Let's be again reminded what they have just experienced. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave, every free man, that's everybody in the society. And they hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? And somehow, some way, these second fruits stood. But everything has changed. Now people, they don't know. Different people coming up to them and talking to them about real hope and change that's coming. Acts 3. They're going to be telling them that this is going to take place. Verse 19. This is called the pivotal scripture of the Bible. Acts 3 verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted. That's what they're going to be told. So that your sins may be blotted out. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This world is going to be refreshed. They're at the beginning point of that refreshing. That he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Whose heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. And the second fruits are going to be saved. That begins today with you. You're going to help build this new world, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So these survivors are going to hear about what this new world they find themselves in, what this world's going to be like. They're going to realize that the animals are tame. Peace is breaking out all over. But wait a minute. This world is going to change. Do we like change? No. We like things to remain the same as they used to be. We like things the way they've been always since we've been growing up. And many of us are fearful and apprehensive when people start talking about change. And now, all of a sudden, for these people, everything has changed. There is nothing that's the same. I've lost my home, my family, my job. I've lost my country. Everything I've known, everything I've ever loved is gone. All I've ever believed has let me down. I wasn't raptured. I didn't get the 70 virgins. I wasn't reincarnated as a cow. We've got to keep in mind we're going to have second fruits from all over the world, aren't we? Who have different beliefs, different cultures, but who are all now in a state of helplessness, hopelessness, and confusion. And they need help. And they need clarity. And they need someone to help explain things to them. They need to sit down with someone who knows what's going on. Once again, that is you. You're preparing to sit down and talk with the second fruits about what it's like to have your whole world come crashing down on you. Any of us ever had that happen? Most of us have had some experience with that, haven't we? I refer you to the autobiography of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, Volume 1, Chapter 15. Quote, "This would mean that in another 2 or 3 years, an income larger than I ever had contemplated. So I began to see visions of personal net income of $300,000 to $500,000 a year. And then, the bottom fell out. It seemed, indeed, as if some invisible and mysterious hand were causing the earth to simply swallow up whatever business I started. And through no fault or cause of our making." That was in the autumn of 1926. My business was gone. All but one laundry account in Portland, where we were living at the time. This one advertising account required only about 30 minutes a week of my time. So I had time on my hands for this challenge. And so it was that in the fall of 1926, crushed in spirit from business reverses not of my own making, humiliated by what I regarded as my wife's religious fanaticism, I entered into an in-depth study of the Bible for the first time in my life. End of the quote. Perhaps others have faced such crushing blows where it seemed their whole world was falling apart, collapsing on them, and they start again with nothing. And they have been humbled. They are ready to reach out for help, not knowing where that help will come from. And that will be the case with the second fruits. But here you are. And you're ready because you've been prepared. What are you going to say to them? Isaiah 40. They need to hear words of comfort, of hope, and peace. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned." So at a time like this, what do these people really need? They need a full understanding of what it is that's happened. Perhaps there'll be an announcement this morning about what's going on. I wonder what that announcement might say. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." And the second fruits are inspired. You see, you're beginning to reach them. They're beginning to understand. But their trials and tests are continuing, because this healing process takes time. You see, they're just getting used to this new environment, this new understanding of just who Jesus Christ is and what it is that's going on over in Jerusalem. Begin to think like them. Yes, your basic needs are being met, I appreciate that. I have food, clothing, shelter. Yes, they're giving me regular updates and information about what's going on. Yes, I've got the assurance. I'm going to live to see another day. And then it hits. Because that hurts too. I'm living. And that's point three. They have survivor's guilt. Survivor's guilt. Why did I survive? So many of my friends and family didn't. That is a very real phenomenon. It's described by that great source of all sources, Wikipedia, as this. Quote, "Survivor syndrome, also known as concentration camp syndrome, are terms which have been used to describe the reactions and the behaviors of people who have survived massive and adverse events, such as the Holocaust or the AIDS epidemic. They are described as having a pattern of characteristic symptoms, including anxiety and depression, social withdrawal, sleep disturbances, and nightmares, physical complaints, and mood swings with loss of drive. Commonly, such survivors feel guilty that they have survived the trauma, and others, such as their family, their friends, their colleagues, did not. Both conditions, along with other descriptive syndromes covering a range of traumatic events, are now subsumed under post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. We hear a lot about that. Anyway, that's the end of the quote. But have any of us ever experienced such emotional conditions as that? You ever wonder why God's allowed that to happen to you? Why you've experienced trauma or severe loss? You ever wonder why you survived a war while seeing your comrades die right beside you? And you lived. Perhaps Joshua will have something to say about that. Joshua 14. Perhaps he will have some special words of comfort for the second fruit survivors. Joshua 14. Verse 10. "And now, behold," Joshua says, "the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am in this city. I'm 85 years old. And yet, I am as strong this day as the day when Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for coming out and going in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how that Anakim were there, and how the cities were great and fortified. And it may be that the Lord will be with me." That's what the second fruits are going to come to understand. I believe Joshua will have an instrumental part in doing that. "It just may be that the Lord God is with me," they will say. "These people who are trying to help me cope, they are representatives of God. They were the first fruits. They've been human beings before. They do understand how I feel. They are going to help me. I do have hope for tomorrow." And so, the second fruits now begin their lives. The first pioneer generation of the world tomorrow. The second fruits of God's great harvest. And they will learn the ways of God from the first fruits. They will learn that they too soon will inherit the kingdom of God. They will soon learn that the trials that they're going through right now, the trials that they have to endure as the second fruits, and what they have endured during these past difficult years, makes them uniquely qualified as nobody else, prepared to teach, to train, and prepare yet a new generation in God's plan of salvation, the third fruits and beyond.